can turn back now to the Word of God, the book of Psalms, Psalm number 19. Psalm 19, and we'll take as our text, as the Lord may be pleased to enable us, verse 7. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We are encouraged in this psalm to contemplate the glory of God manifest, first of all, in God's works, and then, more clearly, from verse 7 onwards, in God's Word. It must always be remembered by us that God makes a twofold revelation of Himself to mankind. He makes a general revelation of Himself in creation. In the creation round and about us, and also above us. But there is also the special revelation of God that He makes of Himself through His Word, the Word of God. We only read at the start of this psalm of the heavens and the firmament in verse 1. But we are to understand that the whole world is included in that. That the whole world is included by the psalmist through the inspiration of the Spirit when he refers to the heavens and the firmament. But primarily, what is intended here by the psalmist in the first part of this psalm is the heavens and the firmament. Not just the earth, but primarily what is above us. So, we have two brief points this Lord's Day. Our first point is the book of creation, and secondly, the book of Scripture. The book of creation, and secondly, the book of Scripture. Is it not quite remarkable that God uses inanimate nature, like the heavens where the sun, the moon and the stars are, and the firmament above us, the skies, that God uses these things in order to bear testimony to Himself, as a witness to His own glory? Surely, in other words, the existence of the creation itself, the psalmist is saying, implies the existence of the Creator Himself. And that the very structure of the world in which you and I live, and the order of it, with day after day and night after night, kept in continual motion by God from the very beginning of time, shows the great and the infinite power of the One who created it, as well as the wisdom of the One who has planned it. The greater light, the sun, ruling the day and the lesser lights, the moon and the stars ruling the night. God is declaring his glory. The psalmist says here at the beginning of this psalm, the heavens God's glory do declare. The skies are the firmament, his hand works preach. And it is indeed preaching to all of us. Even supposing we don't have a Bible in our hands, even supposing we live in the remotest part of sky, and indeed the remotest part of the world, the heavens are speaking, and indeed preaching forth the glory of God. It provides a universal lesson for all men everywhere. In verse 4 of this psalm, the psalmist, speaking about the sun particularly, he says, their line has gone out through all the earth. Through all the earth. Now the word for line there is interesting, because it means actually writing. Their writing has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the world's end. Calvin translates that word line there in verse 4 as writing, so that the writing has gone forth, as if to say that when you look up into the skies, whether during the day or during the night, it's as if it is written in the skies to the glory of God. Or as we have it here in this psalm, the heavens God's glory do declare. It's as if it's there in large block capital letters, visible for us all to see. Visible for us all to see. Across the sky and over the whole world, for all to see. And it's there written in a language that doesn't need translating. No matter where you are in the world, no matter what part of the world you are in, when you and I go to a foreign country, say on our holidays, we have difficulties at times communicating with the people of that country because of the language barrier. But when people view the heavens, no matter what part of the world they are in, no matter what language they speak, whether it's Spanish, French, Chinese, or German, the language that is spoken by the heavens and by the skies above us is a language that is clearly and unmistakably understood by all. They understand the language that is spoken here, that the heavens God's glory do declare. I'm going to use an illustration here just to show you how clear and unmistakable the heavens and the firmament speak forth the glory of God. Maybe some of you have seen or heard of the Red Arrows. The Red Arrows. The Red Arrows are a fleet of jets that belong to the RAF. They used to come up to Lewes very often when I was young, and I'm sure they came to Skye first of all. The Red Arrows are famous for doing air displays. They could fly backwards. They could fly upside down. They could hover in one place and stay still in that place. They could do all sorts of maneuvers in the sky. But one of the things they used to do is, as they flew along, was to release coloured smoke. And the coloured smoke would leave a trail behind them. Different colours of smoke in the sky. And they could even write certain words in the sky with that coloured smoke, whether it was blue or whether it was red. They could write hello, and they could write goodbye. Well, that's the kind of idea that we have here in this psalm. As Calvin puts it, their writing has gone forth throughout all the earth, in the skies, in the heavens, and in the heavenly bodies, through the sun, moon, and stars, that it is clearly written, as if it were, in smoke writing, clearly seen by everyone, in all parts of the world, and in a language that they can all clearly understand. The heavens, God's glory, do declare. When man looks up, that's one thing, whoever he is, wherever he is, that he just cannot deny. That he just cannot deny. Now, as we move on to verses 5 and 6 here, I want you to look at the last part of verse 4 and 5. Some commentators have put upon the last part of verses 4 and 5 an allegorical interpretation. An allegorical interpretation. They say that the sun in the sky represents Christ as the Son of Righteousness. And they also say that the bridegroom here in verse 5 is Christ taking his bride, his church, to himself through the gospel. And then going back to verse 4, at the end of verse 4, they say that the word tabernacle there refers to Christ when he tabernacled among us. Or dwelt among us in the flesh, as the Apostle John puts it in his Gospel. But if you and I take that view, if we take that view, we are then dealing with the Gospel before the law in this psalm. The law comes in at verse 7 in this psalm. It is very evident here that the psalmist is referring to natural revelation in creation, in the world around him and also in the world above him. So that when he refers to the sun, for example, in this psalm as a bridegroom, we are to think of the sun and how it beams its rays upon the earth, radiating joy and warmth to all who come into contact with it. Just in the same way as a bridegroom beams with joy at his own bride. And as he beams with joy and warmth towards his own bride, that radiates then to all the guests that are with him at the wedding. And then we read here that the son is also like a strong man who is running a race at the end of verse 5. What does this mean? What does this imply? Well, if you've ever seen a strong man running a race and you see how constant he is, and you see how he's keeping on course until he gets to the finish, well, that's the kind of idea that he's applying to the son. That the son is keeping on his course morning and evening. Every day, it's never going out of course. It's constant each and every day. It's like that strong man running. There's nothing going to hinder it. There's nothing going to deter it. He's still talking at this part of the psalm about the book of creation. And he wants people to read this book. He wants you and I to read the book of creation so as to be brought on further, as it were. So as to think about the fact that God is, that there is indeed one who is in complete control of it all, who orders day and night, and who regulates all things in life. The sun is constant. And then we read with regards to the tabernacle at the end of verse 4 that there is a tabernacle set for the sun. Now that's not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ tabernacling or dwelling among us. It's referring to the fact that the Son is, as it were, in a kind of tabernacle or a tent. That's its place of residence, in the tabernacle and tent of the heavens above us. And this universal message goes out to all, so that no one can say, can ever turn round and say that I never knew that you even existed. Paul tells us in the New Testament, writing in Romans chapter 1, that his eternal power and Godhead will only serve to leave all men everywhere inexcusable. It's written in the heavens above. And if you and I choose to ignore that writing, if you and I don't look up to read that writing, well, the worse it'll be for us. The worse it'll be for us. So that's the book of creation that you and I must read. But we're going to move on secondly here, and more importantly, to the book of Scripture. God's revelation of himself in creation is a wonderful revelation of himself. It convinces us of the fact that there is a God. But we must remember that God's revelation of himself in creation is limited. It can only teach you so much. It can only bring you and me so far. It cannot do what we read in verse 7 here about the law of the Lord. It cannot convert the soul in sin that lies. And therefore, you and I, looking at creation and reading what it says about God, it ought then to bring us from the witness of God's works in creation to the witness of God's word in Scripture. It ought to make you think that way. And it ought to make me think that way. It ought to make us think that evolution doesn't make sense. It ought to make us think that there must be a supreme being running the affairs of this world, day after day and night after night. And in doing so, then you are brought to consider the revelation of God in his word, in the Scriptures. Now we read here in verse 7 that the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. How much reading do you do throughout a week? And what do you read? Is it completely true what you give yourself to read? Can you rely upon it absolutely? Is it free from all error? That's what the psalmist is saying here. That the law of the Lord is perfect. Perfectly free from all corruption and error. Perfectly suitable for you and for me in our own personal circumstances, to meet the need that you and I have. Then he refers to the word of God as the testimony of the Lord. And he says the testimony of the Lord is sure or faithful. You need have no fear. And I need have no fear of going astray by giving yourselves more and more to the word of God. By reading it and following its example. Because it is profitable for doctrine, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. But then he goes on to say something else about the word of God. That it makes the simple wise. Who are the simple? It's not talking about people that haven't progressed mentally. It's not talking about people who are naive so as to believe anything. The simple are the people of God. The simple are me and you, child of God, here today. The childlike simpleness of the believer who humbly receives God's word and believes it. But then he says, the statutes of the Lord are right and rejoice the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right. The statutes of the land, in many respects, are wrong and do not rejoice the heart, but will only bring grief ultimately. But the statutes of the Lord, he says, are right. And then he goes on to say that the commandments of the Lord, again, are pure, enlightening the eyes, so as for you and I to know the difference between what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. And then he says the fear of the Lord is clean. What does he mean by the fear of the Lord? Well, this refers to how you and I serve God. That we are to serve God with a holy and a reverential fear with regard to God, and also with regard to his word, so as to be serving him according to his word. And when we do so, he keeps us from sin. He keeps us from being defiled by sin. He keeps us clean, in other words. He keeps us clean. And he will preserve us to the end, because we read here that his word endureth forever. His word endureth forever. Verse 9. And then finally, he says that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Now he's giving 6 descriptions there of the word of God. The psalmist, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's giving 6 descriptions of the word of God. It's the name Lord I want to focus on with you for a moment here. You'll notice in each of these 6 descriptions that he gives that he mentions of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. And you'll notice the word Lord there in each of these 6 statements is in capital letters. And you know that when we see that in Scripture, that name, the Lord, in capital letters, refers to his covenant name as Jehovah, the Lord, as Jehovah. That is the name by which he reveals himself personally to his people, as Jehovah, as he did to Moses, you remember, at the burning bush. And he reveals himself further to Moses at the burning bush, not just by the name Jehovah, but he reveals also his own self-existence and many of his other attributes or qualities to Moses. So that here we have God's fuller revelation of himself, much more fuller than any other revelation that he gives of himself in creation or anywhere else. Here is the full revelation of God to man in the Bible. In the Bible. So what's he saying? Well, we've really got the essence of the gospel here. We've got the essence of the gospel, of the grace of God. Deliverance from bondage, redemption through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. That's what we've got here. In the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. And you remember, what David had was only a fraction of it, the Pentateuch. The first five books, and yet it was a means of grace to him. You have the complete revelation from Genesis to Revelation. What is it to you? What is it to me? Has it been or will it be a means of grace to yourself as it was to David? Can you say that Jesus Christ is yours and that you are saved from your sins like David could do? Creation, my friend, teaches you and I about God. It teaches us that God is all powerful because he created the world. It teaches us that God is all wise because he regulates it and orders it. But that's not enough for you and for me to know what you and I need to know. Viewing creation alone will not teach you or I that we are sinners. Viewing creation alone will not teach us our need of a Saviour. And this is where the Scriptures are so adapted and suitable to meet your need and to meet my need. Because previous to the Word of God being brought home to the heart of a sinner like you and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I are in utter darkness. Utter darkness. But the entrance of God's word, we read, giveth light. And what is it that removes darkness? You think of when you go into your own home after a day's work. At this time of year, the house is in darkness. What's going to dispel that darkness and move it away from you? Once you press that switch, the darkness is dispelled out of the way. And you can see then where you're going. And so it is in the spiritual realm. We are dark and ignorant in our own minds by nature, with regards to God and also with regards to ourselves. But when that light comes in, when that light comes in into the soul of a man and a woman, a boy or a girl, or when the Word of God comes in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, the darkness and the ignorance is dispelled. It's dispelled. You think of the Apostle Paul and what it did for him. What it did for him. When the Word of God comes to the soul by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, it humbles us on account of what you and I are in ourselves Sinners. Sinners. Every fibre of the being of the man, woman, boy or girl from the moment of conception is a sinner. Yes, even from the womb. As David tells us in Psalm 51, even from the womb we're defiled from head to toe. But look at the Apostle Paul, this obstinate Saul of Tarsus. What else could bend that man's will? What else could change that man's heart? What else could restore him or convert him, the soul in sin that lies? But this word of God coming to him, the revelation of God in the scriptures, in the written word. And then there is the revelation of God in and through his beloved Son, who is indeed the personal word of God. The personal word of God. What a revelation there is then for you and I made. And why is it made? Why is there such a revelation? Could you and I find out a way as to how to be saved without it? Well, no. There's no salvation apart from knowing the word of God and the personal word of God, Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the book of Scripture. And it follows on from the book of creation. The book of creation should, ought to, lead you and I on to look into the book of Scripture. Sadly, so many nowadays, they're busy studying the book of creation. All these tourists have come to our islands. They're busy studying the book of creation, but it can only bring you and I so far. I encourage you then. I encourage you and I exhort you to begin to read the book of Scripture. And pleading for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, or to enlighten your eyes as we have it in this psalm, so as your understanding would begin to understand. So as to see the glory of God, not only in the heavens above you, but in the face of Jesus Christ, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Can I not prevail upon you here today to begin with this book? To put down whatever other magazines, whatever other daily newspapers take up so much of your time and so much of your day? Can I not prevail upon you to read the Scriptures? Search the Scriptures with a bit of diligence for yourself and myself with you. The book of creation will do nothing for your soul. The book of Scripture, along with prayer, will indeed save. Save by coming to trust in the one who is represented in it. Now, I'm not going to go on to a third point, but I am going to say something about verse 10 here. What was most desirable for the psalmist above everything else was the Scripture. It was more precious to him than gold, even the purest and the finest gold. Gold can do nothing for your soul. Wealth can do nothing for your soul. Its uses are so limited. It's only for the body and it's only for a short time. And that's how he came to value and prize the Scriptures above even the most precious things in this world. And then he goes on to say that it's sweeter to the taste than honey. And so it is, and so the Lord's people have found it to be so. Even a word that comes to them from the Lord, that word is sweeter by far than even the sweetest kind of honey that you and I could ever taste. That's his estimation of the Bible, the little bit that he had of it. What's your estimation of the Bible? The completion that you and I have of it. What's your estimation of it? Does it just come out every Sabbath morning to go to church and then goes back in the drawer until next Sabbath? Or is it something that you're beginning to relish, that you're beginning to enjoy? Well, I hope so. I hope so. And the more you look into it, the more you will enjoy it. Because if this word doesn't become sweet to you, what's it going to become to you? What's it going to become to you and to me? If it's not going to become sweet, it will become bitter eventually. It will become bitter to you. God forbid that that should be the case. Amen. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we give thanks for thy word, for the revelation thou hast made of thyself in it, that we could never know otherwise. Bless it to each of our own souls, for giving us our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.